Yes, happy Father's Day. It's good to be together today. I actually am going to take the complete opposite end of the spectrum as Ron. Ron came here to encourage the fathers. let me tell you a little bit of what's been going on. God has been working out these messages and his timing just, I've been amazed. And so we had the Memorial Day message on the memorial stones that were built. We had the remembering the ordinances of God with the circumcision and the celebrating the Passover that lined up really well with a baptism and the taking of the Lord's communion together. So things have just really fallen into the place, and I'm thinking, all right, God, what's this week going to be? It's Father's Day. What's going to happen? As Ron alluded to, we have a story of the sin of Achan, where a head of the household led his family into sin, and it did not go well for the family. And so I said, okay, God, I'm here, I'm your servant, I'm listening, and so we're going to have all the heads of household stands up, and I'm going to say names, and we're going to have all of you sit down, except for one remaining male at the lead of the spirit, and no. No, we're not going to do that. It was kind of interesting as I came to this passage and I said, God, what? This is a difficult passage. The seriousness of sin is a difficult passage, idea to present from the pulpit, much less on a day where I am desiring to encourage fathers. But we will see how God orchestrated things, and I pray that you are encouraged today. I hope that as Ron's passage said, I hope that you are emboldened to do all things in love, to be courageous in this world. So let's say a word of prayer and get to it. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Today is a day that you have made, so we will rejoice. We'll be glad in it. We will surrender to you the areas of our life that are our pains and hurts and questions, because we know that you are good and your timing is perfect and you are with us even in the storm. And God, we will take time to also acknowledge the good gifts that you give, for you are the giver of good gifts. You are the good Father who knows how to give good gifts. And so we look at those things. We thank you for the good gift of your Son. We thank you for the good gift of this congregation, this body, this family, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for today, where we have the opportunity to gather freely and sing songs of worship and turn to your word for direction. And we now give your spirit the ability to move in our hearts and minds, that we might see you, that we might acknowledge sin, and we might thank you for the great provision for sin that you have given us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So by way of overview, we've been going through this series called Going with God, Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And we will see today, despite the ending of our sad story today, we will see today's story does not occur in a vacuum. If it did, I would be nervous. Today's message would strike fear into the hearts of all if today was in a vacuum and we just put forward this idea of a capricious God that will kill you at any shortcoming. That's not today's passage at all within the greater scheme of Scripture. So we've been doing this passage, and Joshua has shown us not that the Lord is quick to anger, but that the Lord is salvation. And so we see that we move forward at his call, with his purpose, by his word, in his power, with a good memory of all the things that he's done in the past, remembering to celebrate redemption as we move forward, and acknowledging that it is God who gives the victory. And today, there's going to be a special reminder that as we go forward with God, he's going to call us that as long as we are on this side of heaven, we are called to be battling sin. So with that, let's move right into Joshua chapter 7. If you're not there already, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. And we have an interesting opening word in Joshua 7, verse 1. The opening word is but. But is, of course, a contrast word, right? So what do we have happening in Joshua chapter 6? The victory at Jericho, right? The walls came tumbling down, the people went in, and they experienced their first victory in the promised land. God gave the victory. And now we have an ominous start to the very next chapter. The author in verse 1 is going to key us in on a situation that while on the surface a great victory was taking place, there was actually another battle happening that day, not the new battle, not the battle of Ai, but that day there was a battle happening, and it didn't end in victory. So we see in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So again, what a contrast from the victory that we saw at Jericho as they conquered to here, where we see Achan took some of the devoted things. There was an interior battle going on in Achan that we'll talk about as today's passage unfolds. But we are going to look at this battle of temptation and the battle to fight the sin that we are being tempted to do. We're going to see that the anatomy of sin and temptation, kind of how it unfolds in today's passage as well as other places in Scripture, to kind of learn that progress. God has given us these stories for our instruction that we might understand this sin process, and it always ends in death. And we'll see that in today's passage. The second thing we see in this opening verse is that what was happening was one man took devoted things, right? One man is called out in verse 1, and the rest of the story is going to show how this happened. But notice, the anger of the Lord burned where? Against Israel. It was a corporate situation. And we'll find out that as the body of Christ, there is a level of accountability that we hold with one another. And we're going to find out that the sin of one doesn't just affect one person. The next thing that's drawn out in this opening verse is we will see that sin, no matter how big or how small, sin does stir up the anger, a real anger from our holy God. God is perfect. He lives in unapproachable light. And he recoils at sin, at wrongdoing. And we're going to see that in today's passage. So here we have the opening verse that sets the stage. Ready for a lighthearted Father's Day message? Let's look at, in Joshua's mind, they just experienced the victory at Jericho. It's ready to just keep the train rolling, right? So here we have the plan and the next battle in these next four verses, starting in Joshua 7:2. So Joshua sent men from Jericho, where they had just had the victory, to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they're few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at their descent. And their hearts and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So for Joshua, the plan was simple. God gives the victory. send up spies. Let's see if we get any special revelation, what we got to do, but let's just go take the next one. Send spies, just enough men, then go take the victory. But verse 4 tells us how things went. The men went up, anticipating victory, and they quickly became aware that they were outnumbered, it just wasn't good. And so however that battle went, and we're not told how that battle exactly went down, except that we find out that Israel retreated pretty quickly. It became pretty apparent that this victory was not being delivered to Israel like they were expecting. So they turned tail and fled. They retreated. And verse 5 is meant to hold this striking contrast, where so far all along we have found out that God has been trying to tell Israel, these nations melt with fear because of you are the people of the living God. Their hearts are melting. But what do we find in this passage in verse 5? The hearts of the nation of Israel were melting in fear, for they were handed their only recorded defeat in the book of Joshua, from one author that I read. This is the only recorded defeat and the only mention of casualties on Israel's side. 36 men died, and their hearts melted with fear. They were not anticipating this. And who else was not anticipating this? Joshua. So starting in verse 6, we see Joshua's despair. Joshua is confused and is in despair. So starting in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel all did this, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us? What would that we be content to dwell beyond the Jordan?" In other words, had we not come over here, if only we had not crossed. You see his confusion and despair, but are you starting to pick up on, like, Joshua? Snap out of you were just called to remember, right? You set up stones at Gilgal to remember the promises of God that he is with you. And here we have this reverting back to the attitude that we saw a lot in the desert, right? The faithless attitude. Had we stayed in Egypt is what they said. And here he said, I stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And then he says this in verse 8. O Lord, what can I even say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of this failure, this defeat, and they will surround us and cut off your name and cut off our name from all the earth. And what will you do for your great name then? And so, as I've already said, this would have caught Joshua off guard a little bit, coming off of Jericho, coming off of the victory, off the crossing of the Jordan. And it was a good thing that Joshua went to God. Joshua knew where he needed to go. So he and the elders fell before the Ark of the Covenant, but it was in this almost full day, because I would assume that they got up early to go attack Ai, and it didn't take long for them to flee back and tell of the story and the casualties. And so for the rest of that day, Joshua and the elders fell with their faces down and just were confused and in this state of despair. And so it was good that Joshua went to God and he cried out, "Why? Why have you brought us here to be defeated?" And he almost seems speechless. He's like, what am I supposed to say, God? Like, what? I don't understand what's happening and I'm just at a loss of all of this. And then he points back at God and says, "God, what about your great name? What are you doing?" And he would soon learn that this was about God's great name, because God's great name, not a matter of what was happening out there, But God's name from within their own camp was being mocked because there was disobedience. And the finger shouldn't have been pointed at God saying, God, why are you doing this? What are you doing? What about your great name? Have you brought us here to kill us? The finger should have been pointed back at the sin of the people. And I want to present you with this morning. He should have known. I don't think he should have gone into this deep of a despair, asking these questions, reverting back to the faithless generation in Egypt. He should have had these ears ringing in his moment. As Moses brought them up to the edge of the promised land, he repeated the entire covenant to them because he says, don't forget these words of God. And here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, these words should have been on his mind. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all he has commanded that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings, and he's going to give these blessings, all these blessings shall not only come upon you, but they will overtake and overwhelm you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And in one of those blessings in Deuteronomy 28:7, so just a few verses later, they hear that the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So Joshua knows if we obey, if we faithfully obey, God will give the victory. So if A, then B. B doesn't happen, what should he be thinking? Then A must not be happening, right? That's back to geometry and proofs and theorems and stuff. If A, then B. If not B, then A, anyway. So I think Joshua should have, from what he learned in Deuteronomy 28 that was repeated to him, that should have been on his mind and on his lips. And we see this, that in the next verse, starting in verse 10, God is going to give a clear reason as to why this significant setback has occurred. God straightens him out and seems to chide him for his oblivious reaction. This is what God says to Joshua toward the end of the day as he's had a whole day of confusion and despair. God says, the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face like this? Simply put, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them amongst their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with them no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. In these three verses, God makes clear what's implied in Deuteronomy 28. There is sin in the camp of Israel. It's because of the stealing and lying that are happening in your camp that your men turn from their enemies rather than having their enemies delivered into their hands. Verse 12 is very pointed. They, meaning the nation of Israel, turn their backs, and then listen to this. He says, because they have become devoted for destruction. The wrath of God is resting on Israel at this point. It says that just as Jericho was devoted for destruction, so as you took devoted things and hid them within your camp, you have now made yourselves devoted for destruction. They turn their backs and run because they have become devoted for destruction. And we see that this was, do you remember last week, when Joshua said, We've marched around seven times. The trumpets are going to blow. And now is the time to shout. But he gives those special warnings, those special instructions that the people are supposed to obey. If you go back to Joshua 6, verse 18, this is the special warning that explains exactly what is happening in chapter 7 here. It says, "But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any." You take any of the devoted things and then make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, and you bring trouble upon it. So we have these frightful words from God. "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." God wants us to see here, this account is recorded for our instruction. Sin is a serious matter. There is a broken fellowship outside of his blessing, and they needed to corporately address this serious sin from amongst them. And so I make this call to all present today. Keep yourself from sin, lest you bring trouble upon yourself, upon your family, upon this congregation. Because that's one of today's spiritual principles, is not all trouble in life is because of a direct sin. So if you go home and deer have eaten some of your plants, I don't think you should face down before God and put dust in your hair and say, "Why, oh God, have you brought this misery that my plants are being eaten by deer? What sin has caused this misfortune?" That not all trouble in life can be pointed to sin, right? But our hearts should be sensitive because we know that sin does bring trouble. And so our hearts need to be sensitive to that. Keep yourselves from sin is one of the core spiritual principles. God says sin is a serious matter. It brings trouble. And that's putting it almost like lightheartedly. But sin is a poison. It separates from God, but it also is a poison that disrupts the good things that God has created. Sin will cause trouble. So now in chapter 7, verse 13, we see God's plan. So here's God's plan. "Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So God gives the method for sin to be brought to light. And there is another spiritual principle. Sin will be brought to light. It will, sooner or later. And so here God says, go and consecrate the people. And so that meant that they were supposed to purify themselves, but also just give dedicated time to meditating and being aware and searching their own hearts. And so the majority of the camp is doing this, but Achan and his family is also doing this. And there's a battle in Achan's heart. For like Jonah, he knew, right? Jonah knew why the storm was there and why the ship was being tossed. And so Jonah came forward, right? Here, you would have to imagine Achan knows exactly what's going on. Achan knows the pending judgment. What could Achan have done right then and there? I think he could have come forward with a confession, with a heart of repentance. So here we have, in this part of the story, God gives the method for sin to be brought to light. Consecrate your hearts, prepare yourselves for tomorrow. It's all going to come to light. I will bring all things to light. Get the people ready. Tomorrow, all things will be made known. And then God delivers the sentence. To the one whom is brought forward, as God brings him forward, death by burning. He and all that he has, as he has taken the things devoted for destruction upon himself, unrepentantly, so he will be devoted for destruction himself. And it says this at the end of that passage. It says, he has transgressed the law and done an outrageous thing. And that, I want our hearts to be there, that sin is an outrageous thing. As we contemplate the seriousness of sin, it is a poison. In all of its forms, no matter how large or small, it's disruptive, it taints God's good design, and it brings Satan, who is the author of sin. Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so he stirs up sin in people's hearts and leaves a path of destruction wherever he goes. And so sin is an outrageous thing. So here we have this building suspense, and I think we're supposed to draw parallels here, that there is sin in this world, and there is a time coming where sin will be brought to light. Are you all aware of that? There's coming a day where sin will be brought to light, and I think we're called to acknowledge the seriousness of sin and bring it to God. Fall upon his mercy. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's see what the nation of Israel does, what Achan does, what Joshua does, what the people end up doing. We have the story the next morning, Joshua 7, verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He brought all of Israel near, tribe by tribe, just as he was commanded. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, and this is presumably before all of Israel, and he said, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. And Achan did answer Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of Shinar, this is in Jericho, and 2,000 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And see now, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So we see here in this passage, Joshua rose early. He was willing to obey, to deal with the situation. The tribe of Judah, the clan, and so on and so forth, all the way to Achan. And at this moment, sin was brought to light and revealed. It's no longer, I believe, it's no longer a sin of a confession of repentance at this point. It's a confession of necessity. The living God had called him out and called him to reveal what he had done. So Joshua simply says, tell the truth, don't hide it any longer. But at this point, he can't hide it any longer, and he knows it. He hid amongst the nation of Israel up until the end. And so here, you have to wonder. God had delivered the plan, the consequence. Achan and his family had all night. You have to ponder, would God have relented of his anger? And there are examples where God's heart was stirred to anger for various things. And people repented and just threw themselves at the mercy of God. And God relented of his anger. You have to wonder. There are biblical examples of that. But here we see Achan hold out till the very end. So Achan's confession, I have sinned against God. And here we see, I think, a very valuable moment for us. Kind of the anatomy of sin. What exactly is going on? Achan was very clear. He says, I saw something beautiful. And Achan had heard, don't take the devoted for destruction things, otherwise you will become devoted for destruction. But in Achan's mind, there was a battle raging. He says, I saw them and I coveted them. So I took them and I hid them. Today's story is about sin and the seriousness of it, the nature of it, the consequences of it. And we even find today the way to battle it. This story is reminiscent of even the very first sin. Do we see the same sequence in the first sin? Achan said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. What do we see in Genesis 3, 6 through 8? The woman saw the tree was good for food. It was delight to her eyes, and she desired it to become wise. That's the covet part. So she took of the fruit, and she gave some to her husband. Her sin didn't just affect her. She gave some to her husband, and then what did they end up doing? Hiding. For they know that they had transgressed. They wanted to keep it in the dark. So again, she saw, she coveted, she took, she gave so that the poison spread. It didn't just affect her. And then she hid. But even in this story, God knew and brought all things to light, and it had consequences. And ever since then, our sin nature has been a constant struggle. It's been a battle for everyone. So most people, as they read through Joshua, are keenly aware of the physical battles. The battle of Jericho, the battle of Ai. But I think that the battle that's featured, that Joshua chapter 7 is supposed to key in on, even though chapter 7 is about the battle of Ai, it's really about the battle that was taking place in Jericho in Achan's mind. A battle that we're all familiar with. I don't know how many here are familiar with actual battle. I am not. But the battle that was going on in Achan's head, that battle I'm familiar with. To see something and covet it. To have the temptation and lure and enticement of sin. And to want to take it and then keep it hidden in the dark, because you know it's wrong. So this is the battle in his mind. He saw a beautiful coat and he thought, burn it? Really? This gorgeous coat? And this money that no one's going to miss, it's just going to go in the treasury and it's not going to be used for anything? No one will miss it. And he had to be thinking, this won't hurt anyone. So we see it back again toward the beginning of the human race. It happened with Adam and Eve. Did it also happen with Cain? Cain who killed his brother. We see a valuable lesson about sin from Cain. We all know the situation. Cain and Abel both brought an offering, But Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. So presumably it went against God's call for what an offering should be. And we find this lesson from the Lord in Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, and once again, this is for our instruction. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well," meaning if you obey, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must learn to rule over it." So we see from the very beginning, sin is crouching at your door. What a serious picture, a scary picture of a predator crouching, ready to pounce on you, right? And it says this, its desire is contrary to you. Although it looks enticing, you think it will bring good things. You think it's not hurting anyone, no one will find out. Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That is why God says you must learn to rule over it. Battle those broken desires. It was true with Adam and Eve. It was true with Cain. It was true with Achan. And it's true today. We find this spiritual principle taught in the New Testament in James chapter 1. It says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed with his own evil desires. Then when those desires are conceived, they give birth to sin. And sin, no matter how big or small, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. And I think for some of us, we'll be tempted to think that these stories are Old Testament stories, right? Cain and Abel, and these are Old Testament circumstances. Are there any examples of serious sin being exposed in the New Testament resulting in death? Acts chapter 5 is the startling, serious story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. With wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, "Here's all the sales." A similar battle was going on in his mind. "No one will know. I'm giving some. This isn't going to hurt anyone." But that same deception. Peter said to Ananias, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back from yourselves a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did you not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear fell upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So again, lighthearted Father's Day message, right? Today's message, and I'm getting to the good part, the backdrop of the gospel is the seriousness of sin that our hearts need to know. These stories are recorded for our instruction. Here we have again a New Testament story of lying, stealing, and again, it affected more than just him, for he did it with his wife's knowledge. And if you read on in the story, his wife meets the same fate. Lying, stealing, God delivering death as the penalty, as the wages of sin, for his glory and name's sake, written for our instruction. So here is the good part, okay? I've done a lot of painting a bad picture, and that's because sin is a poison that we are called to, as we go forward with God, he calls us to call sin what it is, identify it through his living word, and rid our lives of this sin beast. And the beauty of the New Testament is that once again, God provides the way. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 tell of this battle that's still alive and raging in our hearts and minds today, but says that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. I just want to read a few excerpts from Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 7, we find ourselves in this battle. So I find a law to be, I find it a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Very similar to Cain, right? Sin is crouching at your door. He says, when I want to do right, evil lies so close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Do you think Achan went in to Jericho thinking, I'm going to sneak out everything I can? No, he said, when I saw that beautiful cloak, my heart and mind started to stir. So he says, I delight in the law in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then verse 24, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And verse 25 has the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivers us from sin? God through Jesus. So we read this. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too are able to walk in newness of life. We now know that our old self was crucified with him. That old nature that stirs up those evil desires, we can consider dead with Jesus. We know that our old self is crucified with him in order that that body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer have to be enslaved to sin. For the death he died on the cross, he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then it continues on with this. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin keep a place there. It's dead with Christ. Battle it. Get rid of it. Leave it on the cross with Christ and move forward as you walk in newness of life. It says in 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but now present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you were once a slave to sin, you have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which we are committed. And having been set free from sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. That is our reality. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We will move forward with God, continuing to battle sin. Verse 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh and the desires of the eye. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We see that in our story. We see that throughout human history. But there's another reality that's available. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so as Ron has said, he sees good men here. I would echo that. And as I see that, I want to encourage you all the more to not grow complacent about sin, but to lead your houses to acknowledge the seriousness of sin and deal with it the way God calls us to deal with it. Not with executions, okay? With forgiveness. We'll see that, okay? This story does not have a happy ending in Joshua 7, but your story can. God is not one arbitrarily dealing out wrath and anger. Like I said, if we take Joshua 7 in and of itself, it could be a scary thing. But in light of all of Scripture, we know that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, not wanting any to meet Achan's end, but for all to come to the knowledge of forgiveness and repentance. And so that is what I leave you with. If you read the rest of chapter 7, we see that Achan and his family did meet that end. All that were involved with this, just as Ananias and Sapphira were both in the know, and I think everyone in the know in this situation met the same condemnation and end. And then we see this. All Israel stoned him with stones, they burned them with fire and stoned them. And they raised over him a heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. So once again, we see another heap of stones. And I think when they look at that heap of stones, they remember the seriousness of sin and how they're called to battle sin. There is something that we as believers look at regularly that should remind us of the seriousness of sin. Just as when they saw that pile of rocks and thought, the wages of sin is death. When we as believers look at the cross screams the seriousness of sin. Does it not? And calls us to remember to battle sin. The heap of stones over Achan reminds them of the holiness of God and that the wages of sin is death. But also the cross of Jesus Christ is a reminder of the holiness of God, that he can be both just and justifier of those who have faith. So for Achan, the wages of sin was death, and he paid it, for there was unconfessed sin up until the very end. He did not want to acknowledge his sin before a holy God. For Jesus, he came to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God. The cross for us today points to the seriousness of sin, but it also declares that our God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. We have become obedient through the Spirit to the standard of teaching. We are able to Spirit empower battle sin. So that's what I call all of you fathers, to be courageous and lead your families. And all of you as individuals, acknowledge that your sin affects more than just you. Husbands, your sin will affect your wife. Kids, your sin affects your parents. There's no greater joy than watching your kids walk in the truth. And there's no greater sorrow than seeing your kids choose and walk in sin. Your sin is not a standalone thing. It affects the body. But God has given us our battle plan. In 1 John, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing you this so that you may not sin. I speak of the seriousness of sin today so that your hearts would be softened to the presence of sin in your life and that you would confess and repent. Put it at the cross of Jesus, right? I write this so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, meaning the wrath satisfier. Achan was his own wrath satisfier in that he took the wrath that was on him. But Jesus can be the propitiation for our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin is an outrageous thing. It brings serious trouble. It separates you from God. It leads you into death. It's a poison. It affects more than just you. And there's coming a day when they will be laid out before God. And you will have to pay, or you look to your advocate, Jesus Christ, and say, I know I have sinned throughout my life, but each time I confessed and I repented and I leaned on the blood of Jesus, I saw the cross and knew my sin was serious and was broken in my heart because of it and wanted to move forward in the strength and righteousness of Christ. Fathers, lead your families in the way of life. Point them to Him. You will not do it perfectly, but commit over and over to walk in the light as He is in the light. Pray over your families. Make time for them and take the opportunities to teach when they come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story, as it is a difficult story, but God, it points to the reality that You are a holy God. You created all things good and right, and sin has messed it up. God, help us to acknowledge what sin is, that we have sinned against You and transgressed Your good and right holy way, and acknowledge that the wages of sin is death. But God, help us to acknowledge Your great love in sending Your Son, that we might, by grace through faith, become the righteousness of God and be empowered by the Spirit to walk in newness of life. Help our hearts to be aware of sin, soft to its presence, and quick to repent, to confess and repent. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. And thank You for the reality that one day You will come and do away with sin and usher us into a reality in which You are our Father, we are Your children, and we experience eternity receiving the good gifts that You give. We look forward to that day when sin is no more, death is defeated, every tear is wiped away. But until then, God, help us to be faithful and courageous in our battle against sin. For Your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen.